We come before you in the name of Jesus. We come asking you, Lord, for that your spirit could move here among us and open your word to us that we can understand and that we can rightly divide the word of truth, that we can practically apply, that we can hear with our ears, as Jesus often called, "They that have ears to hear, let them hear." Let us be a hearing people today, and help us, Lord, give us the grace to change, give us the grace to grow. Thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives as we do so. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have, for some time, I think maybe I've brought this up already in the past. I know I have this week. We had a number of families to our house this week, throughout the week, and some of you unknowingly talked about some of these things, and in Bible study, some of the very things I had on my notes and on my ideas were brought up at Bible study, and Brother Mark and Joash were at our house, and they talked about some of these very things. And it's good, you know, when your mind is working on, you know, you feel like the Lord is taking you down a certain road. Not for the sake of a message, but in life. And Brother Dan, you brought up some more things also this week, and it was interesting for me to think about that. But I have for a while not sure how to start, I guess. I think of if we look back through Genesis, if we go back and start, I guess I'm trying to figure out how to lay a little bit of groundwork for kind of for my message, if I can get started here. Eldon, there's a bunch of us that get nervous. if we look at what God created man. Genesis says he created man in his own image. And he took that which he had formed and that which he had created, and he breathed into his nostrils. The Bible says he breathed in him the breath of life. And it says that man became a living soul. And I don't know... I don't know the time frame from when man became a living soul to when man took it upon himself to make his own decision against the very thing, the one and only thing, as far as we read, that God had said, "Do not do this." But there was a time. Man was deceived by the serpent, and they disobeyed God, and man fell. In the first family, you had Cain and Abel. It was no longer just disobeying. Turned to something more sinister almost. I mean, I don't know if it is more sinister, but it seems like it took a deeper turn. There's murder, and there's lying, and there was deceit in the first children there. Shortly from there, you have the condition of men to where God says, he tells
his faithful servant, Noah, he says, you need to make an ark, and you're going to get in it, and whoever's in the ark is going to be saved, but I'm going to destroy man from the face of the earth. Man had reached a degree, the Bible says that their thoughts were evil continually. And you proceed down through, just keep flipping your pages on your, in the Old Testament. And you have Sodom and Gomorrah reaches a point where God utterly destroys them, makes them ashes. And keep turning your pages, you have men that were raised up and their hearts were turned towards God. They were faithful. And shortly thereafter, there would be a generation that would not have God to reign over them. Keep turning your pages. You had men that were raised up and they were faithful. They served God. They served God with their whole heart. And you had generations that came and they didn't want to have that. Or worse, you had God's people that believed wholeheartedly that they were doing those things, that they were doing that which was right. They were fulfilling the things that God had said. And God often brought, he would send somebody to them, and he would send it through by his word. And the people would always say, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus God hath said." They took a message from God, and they took it to people, and they said, God would tell them, "You've turned to your own way." But the people looked at it and said, "We're doing what God said. We're following the law." In the wilderness, God took his people out of Egypt there. And I didn't even realize till this week. They say if you was to walk out of Egypt, walk toward the promised land, it'd take you about 11 days on foot. And God was so wroth with those people in Numbers. He says, he told Moses, he said, "These people, they've tried me these 10 times." He said, and he made a covenant, or he made a vow right there, and he said, "It's not a one of them are going to enter into the land that I gave them. Not a one of them. I'm going to parade them around the wilderness until they all drop over, until they die, until they die like flies." Because he said, they've tried me. I wrote down the 10 times. I don't know that it really matters that I read them, but it was, excuse me, they complained. They complained that the Red Sea, what did the complaint reveal? They watched God draw them out of Egypt. And he told them beforehand, he said, "I'm not only going to walk you out, I'm not just barely going to get you out." He said, "But with a strong hand," Moses told him, "with a strong hand, he's going to take you away from the Egyptians." And they watched it. And they march out of there and they get to the sea. And what happens? They immediately turn and say, "Oh, great. They brought us out here to die." No, it was doubt. They complained of bitter water. They complained in the desert. They complained about food. They disobeyed about how much food to pick up. Moses went up into the mountain, and the people became, they took it upon themselves in a pretty short order to take all their jewelry, and they said, "I don't know what happened to this guy. But we got to have something. We got to be able to have something. We got to be able to see something. We got to be able to follow something. We're going to fabricate something that I can have, that I can let, that is not going to just, I have to just try to imagine that I have someone to lead me. So they made this calf. And you have more complaining after that. Lack of food. And it comes to the point where God says, only two of you are going to walk into where I gave you, promised. The rest of you, all the adults, he said, and he led them around 40 years. And we think of, excuse me, think of 40 years walking and being led and complaining and falling and getting up, God calling them back and falling and complaining and getting up. And God says in Deuteronomy, he tells his people, he says, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you would do them in the land, whether you go to possess it. I'm going to skip through and paraphrase a little bit. He says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you would increase mightily, and that the Lord God of your fathers hath promised you in a land that flows with milk and honey. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. Thank you, Lynn. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up again, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, frontlets before your eyes. Write them on the posts of your house and on your gates, and it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land that he sware to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, to give you great and goodly cities, which you did not build, and houses that are full of good things, wells that you didn't dig. He says that beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. I could go on there, but I'm going to stop. That comes in Deuteronomy, the law again, or the law reviewed, but God had a great concern for his people. That was Deuteronomy 6. I don't even know if I gave the reference. I'm sorry. Those words are Deuteronomy 6. And that's my message today, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Why? You know, these musings or ramblings, whatever you want to call them right now, of looking through time. We get to the children of Israel, and you know, like I said, if we keep turning our pages, you look at the kings, rose up, honored God, served God, they worshiped God, and their people worshiped God, and all their house, and they would, right on the heels of that, people would turn, and God would call them back. God would tell them, look, you can't go this way. You have to turn back. Why? What is inside of us? What is inside of this created, what is inside here that the Creator has to continually, okay, in the Old Testament, we'll just stay in the Old Testament for a little bit. What was inside them? Although we all know we're the same. What was inside them? Why did they have to be continually told and reminded, you can't walk that way? Why did they have to be continually reminded? If you go that way, you're going to die. You go that way, you're going to be destroyed. Fast forward to the word of God went silent for Israel before John the Baptist came. And John came, prophesied of, rejected. By whom? By the Gentiles? No. The people of God. They rejected him. He was a nut, living in the wilderness, wearing camel's hair. They said, you know, later on, Jesus said, you said of John the Baptist, he has a devil. Look what he's doing. Lives out in the wilderness. Locusts and wild honey. He lives off of that. They rejected him. The Son of God comes. He's received with open arms. He was welcomed. Come on in. We want to hear what you have to say. This is the Son of God. The Messiah came, finally. Our deliverer. He's here. All we got to do is listen to what he says. All you got to do is obey what he says. He's going to tell us how to live. This is easy. It's like having a test and you have all the answers. Oh, I have all the answers ready. I got the I-STEP test. You know, you take the I-STEP test in school. Remember how I used to, I-STEP test. Oh, A, B, C, or D. We used to skip the ones you didn't know, and when you go back through, you just C, B, A. It was just a guess. We don't have to guess. Jesus was accepted. Not a chance. Utterly rejected. So now I say, what is in us? What is in us? What is in me that has to be reminded, has to be told continually? If you live that way, if you start doing that, you're going to die. You're gonna kill yourself. And what's in me is what's in every one of you. It's the heart of Adam. That's kind of just it sounds too simple, doesn't it? Too easy. What's in you that makes you want to do those things? What makes you want to go to the pitiful, pathetic things that the world lures people in with? What makes you want to go to those things over and over and over? You know what it is? It's your fallen nature that you got to live with. And God gave us an answer. Again, this is going to sound too easy, too textbook easy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I was trying to think of the line. Excuse me. I think it was said at our wedding, Brandy, was the guy told his wife on his wedding day, look, I love you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. So all you husbands, how far will that get you? Can you do that in your marriage and prosper? Can you do that in your marriage and grow? No, you can't. What does your marriage take to grow and to prosper? What is your marriage going to take? It's going to take some building. It's going to take some maintenance. It's going to take some going back to, hey, honey, I love you so much. I love you with my whole heart. I'm in this, and I'm in this till the death. Why would your wife need to hear that? Why do you, as a man, why do you need that confirmation from your wife to say, to feel that feeling like she's in this, and I know she's in it. And when you go to work, you don't worry what your wife's doing. That's some strength right there, and that's less like, That puts a pep in your step right there. Now, you young men don't know that, but I hope you can find that someday. That'll put some fire in your step. So can your relationship with God work in the same way? I love the Lord. See you in heaven. I'm going to go on. I assure you, you will not prosper. You will not succeed. And God knew that. So that old man Moses gave the children of Israel that commandment. He said, look, here's what the Lord said. When things get good, when you start enjoying the benefits and the things of things that you didn't really do, you're going to get sloppy. You're going to get lazy. You're going to start acting like a jerk. You're going to forget what I did for you. That's what God was telling him. You're going to forget the things I did for you. Well, what happens when we forget? We turn to other things. And then we got to get out the makeup, and we got to start dialing them up so that they got the right color, the right flavor, the right name, the right style. And we could put a little Jesus on all of it. Good to go. Just like there was a group of people. Who was that? Oh, the Pharisees. The Pharisees did those things. So Jesus told, there was a man that asked Jesus one day, what's the greatest commandment? Well, lo and behold, it surfaces again. And Jesus says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord with your whole heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So that led me to wondering, why did Jesus say the heart, the soul, and the mind? I mean, I am who I am. Do I have three pieces? Like, and yes, I think the very point of saying such a thing is in those three things, the heart and the soul and the mind wraps up who we are as people, as a person, each one of you. So the heart. I don't have a 12-step program. I think of how many things, if throughout our life, when we see struggles, challenges, falling, struggling with temptation, whatever it is that you're facing, if we go back and think, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Love the Lord with my whole heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. How many things would vanish? How many speed bumps would get flattened out? How many valleys would be filled in? And how many mountains would be brought down? Like I said, if you're looking for a grander answer to Christian growth, I don't have one. I have this one. The heart, the center of life. The center of life, my thoughts and my feelings. So let's picture man. The Bible talks about the heart of man. That's not my fleshly bump, 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 bump. I mean, if that heart wasn't any good, I actually set up a surgery and just get a different one. I say, you got a good one around here? You know, this heart's no good. This heart makes me want to do bad things, sinful things. I just go to the hospital and get a new one. But the heart, it's not the flesh heart. Yet the Bible calls it the heart of flesh. That's your fleshly nature. The center of life the thoughts and the feelings. Now we think of Proverbs. I've heard this verse so many times, and Proverbs 4, 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep my heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it, now, we'll have a little translation hiccup here. King James writes, for out of it flows the, I think everybody knows it, the issues of life, right? You'll find that word in no other translation. The actual proper word to put there is the issues. Or no, I'm sorry, not the issues. I just said what I didn't want. The springs of life. King James used issues for some reason, and which his word in Strong's translated to goings forth, something of that nature, flowing or going forth, which kind of tied with the springs, but the springs is what's used in every other translation. Keep my heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the springs of life. So it is, again, like I said, it's called the center of life, the thoughts and the feelings. And God tells us that we keep that, we guard that with all diligence, because everything is going to stem from this thing. And there are things that come, or there are areas in this that we have to deal with the heart of man that God wants to transform. That's why you need a new heart. And God wants to do that for us. He wants to give us a new heart. That's regeneration. Now, Paul, I'm going to pick on you because you'll be fine with it. After you got your new heart, everything was fine from there on, right? Everything was good. No more trouble. No more challenges. No more fightings. Verna was the best wife from there forward. I wish that were true. But we have an element that works against us. You have an element that's going to war against you. I mean war. That's going to try to keep that from happening. That is the enemy that Jesus spoke of. He said the enemy came to do what? Three things: to steal, to kill, destroy. That's going to militate. That's going to war against everything that new heart wants to do. But that does not leave us in a place of discouragement or defeat. Greater is He, Jesus said, greater is He that's in you than He that's in this world. What does that mean? That means victory is what that means. That means you can be victorious. We don't live in defeat. Trust is one of those issues that stems, that is a part of the heart of man. That was one of the main issues with the children of Israel, trust. And you know, we write it on the walls, we blaze it on the walls, we make cute stickers and license plates and whatever they all are, emojis and everything. You all the stuff. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Sorry, I mean that's probably okay, but sometimes it starts to become. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord was the children of Israel's number one fault. They couldn't trust Him. Proverbs again, trust in the Lord. Very familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with what? Most of your heart. And lean on a little bit of your understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't trust your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. So God wants us out of that center of life, out of the thoughts and the feelings. He wants us to trust. Now, just like I asked Paul, I could ask somebody else and say, when you received your new heart, you trusted the Lord from that day forward. We would like to say yes, but the reality is, when you have those moments of fears and doubts, Caleb, you know, you're talking about the fear and doubt that that we face sometimes as men, that's a lack of trust. So we need to, as we grow, when I commit my way that I say, I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart, I'm going to take that trust, I want to put it over there, and when I see those times when I'm not doing that, I'm going to say to the Lord, help me. Help me get through, you know, help me to grow in this. To trust. Like I said, that sounds too easy, right? Therein is your battle. To place those things and to take God at His word when He says, you give me your whole heart. If I give God my whole heart, what's left? Take the Bible, just grammatically, if I just say, trust in the Lord with my whole heart, how much of my heart is left? None. See, that's the same thing you tell your wife. I love you. I love you with most of my heart. No. A godly man, he loves his wife with his whole heart. So what's left for somebody else? None. I hope I don't sound like Christian perfection. It's not that. I'm telling you where to go when you have need. And the answer, now do I think it's attainable for a man to love the Lord with his whole heart and soul and mind? Yes, I do. Did God mean, when you do that, you'll be perfect? No, He didn't. Because otherwise, you know, we were talking about 1 John the other night in our Bible study. Why would have God said, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar? Okay? So we take, couple in all of Scripture, we have answers. But when I continually purpose, when a man continually purposes that everything I do, the center of everything is going to go, and I want to give it to God. That God will walk with you and strengthen you and provide strength in all these issues. I better keep moving. There are elements, like I said, there are elements that work against the heart. There are very real things that you as people, men and women, single or married, there are things that will cause great trials. I'll have to cut some of this out. Mammon, Luke 16. I think Caleb maybe mentioned this a little bit earlier, but Luke 16. Jesus speaks of Christian stewardship. Just he that's faithful in that which is least. And Jesus says some very simple words there. He says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot have two masters in life. That's not possible. He says, you're either going to love one, you're going to hate the other, you're going to despise one. It's not possible. And you know, it's so easy. It's just like Joash was talking yesterday at the wedding about the treasure, what man treasures in his heart. We don't have to wrestle. We don't have to try to dial up the Scriptures. Jesus said, you can't do it. He didn't say you're going to have to be really diligent when you get this When you get mammon, okay, mammon, earthly possessions, it's simple. And he doesn't get, he doesn't give you how to make sure that you, you know, give them equal attention. He says, you can't do it. Now, what do we gather from that? What do we glean? Get rid of all your possessions. Mark, sell your house, sell your lawnmower, start selling your stuff, because you can't have two masters. No. Everything that we deal with and handle in life, it's a tool or it's an idol. It'll fall in one of those categories. It's something I either use or it's something that has too much of my attention. So I heard a guy say one time, I'll go on, sorry. Okay, moving on from mammon. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Now, these things for sure will cause great challenges and issues and failures and sin in your life, from the heart. That's where, see, Jesus said that sin comes from the heart and it spills out of our mouth. The things that spill out of our mouth came from inside. Clamor. Resentment. That's what clamor is. Resentment and strife. Bitterness. Hebrews says that the root of bitterness defiles many. It's because misery loves company. Bitterness never affects one person, it affects many. And when our lives are full of these type of things, wrath, anger, Galatians calls out these things. And I took the list on purpose out of Galatians 5, and I eliminated, if you will, bear with me, but I eliminated the really bad ones. Because it seems like when you hear a list of the works of the flesh, and you hear horrid, dark sins that men commit, that sometimes in our minds we can immediately dismiss the whole list because we say, ooh, boy, you know, lewdness, sexual immorality, all those type of things, like, glad I'm not a part of that list there. Just take that list and, shoo, I'm glad I get rid of that thing. And I purposely eliminated them because there are other things that I believe might be harder for us to get past. Like it might be harder for us to war against. We need to be aware, simply, we need to be aware that when you see these things, when you feel these things, God says you put them out. Like you can't walk on like that. You can't live like this. You repent of those things and be right with God. Impurity. Hatred. Jealousy. Envy. Jealousy, envy. I mean, think of the where do those things all take place? Inside, right? It's from the center of life. Why would we be jealous? Jealous of what? Somebody else's things? Husband? You know, I thought of, naturally, I stand up here and I talk to men because I understand the battles of men. But I was thinking, I've heard of some bad situations in some homes where some husbands are just some real duds. If I could just, I don't know how else to really say it. He's just a dud. Like, he's lazy. He's a slouch. He doesn't help out at home. He's a bum. And in all of that, I realized there's potential for a woman to be jealous. And I don't mean this in a joking way, but I realize there's room there for Satan to work in a believing woman's heart to create envy and jealousy of a husband that He's fulfilling the will of God, and he's out. He gets up in the morning and gets out the door, and he takes care of the, you know, he takes care of the needs at home. He loves his wife, and for a woman to start feeling envy and jealousy. Like I said, those situations. I mean, there's all types. Satan is not he doesn't care what avenue he's got to use. Selfish ambition. Numerous places. I think it's Galatians, James talks about selfish ambition. This gets a little bit more real. Selfish ambition is doing whatever it's going to take when I get my eye on something that I want. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. And it's all for me. Hence the term, selfish ambition. Doing whatever it takes to get what I want. And James says that this brings about every evil work. Every evil work. Envy, Proverbs says, envy will rot the bones. And it's interesting to think what envy is. Envy is to be lifted up. That is looking at something that you feel like you deserve. That's a greater sense of importance than what you're entitled to. Kind of fits our day, the entitlement. Okay, moving on. With all thy soul, I'll try to hurry up here. Love the Lord with all your soul. Now, the soul, if we remember back in Genesis, God breathed that into man. So we possess this second part of these verses, to love the Lord with all my soul. We have in us, that is life. That is what God has given me. That when this clay vessel gives up and dies, that's the part of me that's going to go on. This thing's going to stay here, and it's going to decay. But the soul is that which came from God. God gave to us. It is the breath of God, and the soul gives life to my body. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity into man's heart. This is Ecclesiastes 3. He has put eternity into man's heart. That is referencing the soul of man. He says, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Like it's beyond our understanding. The soul comes from God, and therefore it can only be satisfied by God. So when Jesus says, love the Lord with all your soul, the soul was given to us by God, and it will always be only God that is going to satisfy that second part of what we're talking about today, the soul. It is only the things of God. It will only be the will of God. It will only be the word of God that's going to satisfy the soul. And when we have chaos and it looks like the train derailed, it's just things are a mess, is because it's when your little soul starts turning away from God, starts turning away from the source of life, from the things that will feed that and keep it healthy, and we start turning away from those things, and we start looking to other things, and then we sense this need. I'm speaking to believers here now. You start sensing that need. There's a little bit of a hollow sound inside now, a little bit of a tingling, like ding, ding, it sounds empty, and we start looking around for something that's going to satisfy that, and we start trying to use other things to fill that up. Earthly things. Name it. I am going to start naming stuff. It would be silly. But you start turning to other things to try to satisfy the soul now, and that creates a mess. I thought of there's a beautiful account in Luke 7 that when God says, love the Lord with all your soul, And there are some things that go with that. I'm going to go through this just a little bit. In Luke 7, we don't have to turn there. Just imagine with me, but it gives the account. Jesus is invited to the Pharisee's house. It says, and I think it's in a different gospel, it says his name is Simon. He invites Jesus to his house for a meal. And while they're in the house, this woman comes in, and she proceeds to wash the Lord's feet with her tears. She was not a good woman. Society would have definitely said she was on the lower end of things. And Jesus sat in this man's house. Remember who he was. He was prim and proper. He had it all together. He was top-ranking official here. Obviously, it was clear to look at the guy. I mean, it was obviously clear to look at the guy and say, well, he loves God. I mean, look how he's doing. He's a Pharisee. He does what God says, follows all the laws. And then here comes this filthy woman. And she comes up behind the Lord. It doesn't say that she said anything. And she weeps over his feet and cleans his feet. And I'm not trying to add to the Bible, but I think many places, because of footwear, it wasn't a very clean scenario here for a woman to take her hair and clean somebody's feet that was out walking around. Dirty, right? What do we learn? What do we gather from that? Now, while that's taking place, there sits the Pharisee. Ooh, boy, if he knew who she was. Oh. If he knew who she was, the guy's thinking all these things. Does he know who that woman is? What kind of stuff that she does? He would not let her touch him. And my childlike mind, I love these scenarios, and I would love to been there, just watching when Jesus turns to the man and says, Simon, I have somewhat to tell you. I have something I want to tell you. And, remember, there's nothing being said. Simon was thinking all these things. Try to picture that. The Lord turns to him and says, Simon, I got something I want to tell you. I mean, I came in your house. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. You didn't do anything for me. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You kept your distance. And he said, now, just try to imagine. Simon was thinking all those devilish thoughts. That's what they are. Ooh, that woman. So often in the Gospels, it's that way. What man looks on, God sees a different picture. But he tells Simon, he said, you didn't do anything for me. This woman, since she came in the door, she's been weeping. What is she weeping over? Her sin is what the gospel explains. She's weeping over her sin. Now, Simon knew who this woman was, okay? So he knew she's got a lot of sin, a lot of immoral things that she's done. And I can only imagine, just looking at the account, the woman knew, everybody knows what I do. Everybody knows what I did. Everybody knows my sin. And yet, to love the Lord with your whole soul, there's no amount of shame that anybody could dump on her in that moment. She said one thing in mind. She wanted to go to the Lord, acknowledging who she was. Jesus told Simon, he said, she loves much, is what he credited her for. But there's no amount of shame. The need that she had inside, that was part of that soul that God gave her, was in a mess. And she sensed, she knew where to go to be healed. She knew where to go to be freed. She knew where to go to be forgiven. And there's nothing anybody could tell me or shame me with. It's like, I just don't care. And I know a lot of you have reached that point at some point in your life already. And if we want to keep loving the Lord with our whole souls, we need to stay there. It doesn't matter. If the truth of the matter is, if somebody comes forward with a confession of a sin and comes to the Lord like this woman came, weeping, if you take that position of like, oh boy, I can't imagine what to do. I mean, you are Simon. You are nothing more than another Simon. That's to love the Lord with my whole soul. When the soul has need, we know where to go. We satisfy that part of me with the things of God. And I had one thought here. I wrote down, I said, if I focus on my relationship with God more than I do with man, now don't take this out of context. If I focus on my relationship with God more than I do with men, I will be quicker to be honest about my sin, and I'll be quicker to repent. And I have one little statement I wrote down, that there was more confessions, there was more openness in this area as a baby Christian as there are mature Christians. And I think that is indicative of a problem all by itself, that it's okay. It's okay to say, when one man clams up, nobody else is going to be the fool. When one man clams up, I mean, you're not going to be the only one at the table saying, oh man, nobody struggles with that sin. I mean, something's wrong with me. You turn all those things inward, something's wrong with me. Okay, I got to move on. Love the Lord with all of my mind. Now the mind, Strong's Concordance would define it like this: deep thought, or my imagination, my understanding, and my thought life. The mind, thought life, my deep thoughts, my imagination. Now, I know sometimes we use the word imagination as make-believe. Like, oh, I have a wide imagination, or like a colorful imagination, or I can't think of the word. But the mind is that third part of what I'm talking about today, to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. It is the part of us that God asks us, turn that to me. When you become one of God's, God says, give that to me. Because your mind can take you places you don't ever want to go. And Satan is totally fine to use your mind. Whether it's fear, greed, that, you know, go back to, anyway, your mind has to be turned to God. And this is not my mind that, what do you want to call it? Not the practical things. 2 + 2 = 4. Any unbelieving person can, they have that part of their mind. This is the mind, the thoughts, my understanding, my thought life, There are things in the New Testament. There's a couple different places in Ephesians. It says, "Don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. Walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now, the vanity of their mind there, the emptiness, vanity, uselessness, useless things. He says, don't walk that way. That means don't live that way. Having your understanding darkened. Why is your understanding darkened? Because of vain things in your mind. And Paul says, don't walk that way. When you do that, I'm breaking, it's Ephesians 4:17 is the verse. But you work that verse backwards. Being alienated from the life of God. So when my mind is not turned in the right place, or turned towards God, your understanding becomes darkened, and you become alienated. To become alienated is to you are estranged, you're separated from God, from the life of God. Romans 1, it says, Romans 1 is very familiar with all the sins that are there, but it says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. But again, listen to the wording again. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Again, we have that. It's that same theme Paul uses again. The foolish heart was darkened. But yet, rather than those things, we're called with a mind to be spiritually minded. Caleb read the verse in Romans 8:6 this morning. It is life and peace. The spiritual mind is life and peace. Romans 12:2, we're called to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is good and acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. That your mind cannot remain as it was. It has to be transformed. It's part of that regeneration. And that, again, Moses and Jesus called, they used those verses, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And so this was something God saw the need for. So we are called, part of the victory in that, I believe, I have a couple more points here and I'm done. Part of that victory in loving the Lord with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind, it takes a full surrender. Romans 12:1 is that we are called to a full surrender. We are called. Jesus, I want to read this. Jesus says, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. If you want to succeed in these things, we obey the word of God. And Psalm says that if we think on, we meditate on his words. And I think that's all I have for today. Lord bless you all in your journey.